Your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. As you know, I'm doing a series on the subject of prayer. I simply entitle it, Prayer, How to Do It. And this is part 5, okay? Prayer, How to Do It, part 5. But there's something that I want to begin with this morning and hopefully take you to a place where you learn some things that you can apply to your life every day. And I assure you, it'll make a marked difference in everything that you do. We're talking about prayer, and we've gone over some basic principles so far. The first principle is simply this: successful prayer is based on the Word of God. And not tradition, not religion, not what grandma may have told you, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But what does God's Word say about prayer? What does God's Word say about the issues of life that we face every day? Because God's Word is our guide for life and faith and practice. That means what we do. And so if you'll learn how to grasp these principles and put them into practice, they'll have a marked difference. There'll be a marked difference in your life. Now notice Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. Be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful here is a Greek word that simply means to be anxious or to worry. Everybody say worry. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that simply means petition, pleading, or asking, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the word peace here is a Greek word, eirene. And the word eirene does not just mean the absence of conflict. But the word eirene literally means a lifestyle or a place of undisturbedness. In other words, you're not disturbed about anything. Nothing gets you upset. Nothing pushes you over the edge. Nothing gets you out there where you know, I'm hearing DMX. Y'all gonna make me lose my mind up in here, up in here. Listen, if you're that kind of person who has a volatile mind and emotional state, that tells me one thing: you don't spend much time praying. Or, let me say it like this, you haven't spent much time praying properly. Because if you learn how to pray properly, then you can walk in that state of undisturbedness where nothing really bothers you. Now, that doesn't mean you're not concerned about things. That doesn't mean that you're not passionate about things. That simply means that when you know God and you know how to communicate with Him, there's nothing coming down the pipe that's going to rock your world to the degree that you start falling apart. Are you with me? Because you have communion with Almighty God and you know how to pray. And that prayer and the result of prayer does not bring anxiety and worry, but rather a peace that goes beyond human comprehension, a state of undisturbedness. I've been in meetings with men, and things weren't working right in business, in their particular business, and they're in a crisis situation. And I remember one guy talking about how dire the situation and how awful it was. And you know what I did? I started laughing. And he looked at me, and he said, "This isn't funny." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, excuse me, I know it's not funny, but on the inside of me, I knew that God was going to pull this thing through. And I didn't care how dire it was, we were going to win. Are you with me?" And so once I explained that to him, he said, "Okay." I said, that "please don't take offense at that, that's just the way I am." In other words, I'm walking in the peace of God, and this situation does not disturb me. Amen? And I assured him, we're going to be just fine. Okay? But prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. You can walk in a place where you don't become upset when bad things happen. Amen? Now, there's some other things that we've shared in this series so far. I'm just going to highlight a few. Number one, successful prayers based on the Word of God. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Successful prayers addressed to the Father without an intermediary. That simply means it's not scriptural to pray to Jesus, you listening to me? The saints, or your dead ancestors, because they can't help you. All right? No place in the scripture are we told to pray to James or Peter or Mark or anybody. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So prayer is addressed to God the Father without an intermediary. Number three, successful prayer is based on principle, not feelings. Doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what did God say about the situation. Are you with me? We'll get into that a little bit more. Here's another one. We talked about the prayer of agreement. When you come into agreement with another believer, agreement magnifies God's power. And so you can bring more power to bear in a situation. And it's not your power, it's God's power. Are you with me? We should have faith in the power of God. God's power changes things. And when you come into agreement with another believer, you magnify that power. Here's another one. Accept the calling to pray for others even when they do dumb stuff. You with me? We talked about this last week. You know, the Bible gives us instruction about how to pray for other believers. We talked about that in Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. The Bible tells us how to pray for our unsaved loved ones. And that prayer is simply not, oh God, save so-and-so, but rather, Father, the Lord of the harvest, send the perfect laborer by their path to share the gospel with them. Now, if you're going to pray that prayer, you need to also be willing to be the perfect laborer when God sends somebody to you. All of us should know how to win somebody to Jesus. All of us should know how to lay hands on somebody if they're sick. Okay, don't look at me like that. This ain't the First Baptist Church. All right? This is something every believer needs to know how to do. Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world. One translation says, go into every man's world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. And then he said a few verses later, and these signs shall accompany the believing ones. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The greatest tool of evangelism is your two hands. Are you with me? Pray for them. Lay hands on them. God will heal them. And then it's easy to win them. Did you hear me? You might say, well, Pastor Young, I thought healing belonged to saved folk. Listen, everybody Jesus healed, none of them were saved. None of them. Because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. You ever think about that? And there were times he laid hands on multitudes of people. That means thousands of them. And they were all healed. He gave them a little preview of what belongs to us in Christ Jesus. But that's not our subject this morning. We're going to continue talking about how to pray for others. We talked about how to pray for other believers. We talked about how to pray for unsaved people. And hopefully you've gotten beyond, oh Lord, bless Brother Bob. You know, you need to pray a little bit more than that. Thank God you took the time to say that. At least that's a start. You know, most of the time you talk to other believers and they say, you know, remember so-and-so in prayer. Most people forget. They do. Or if they do remember, that's all they pray. Oh, Lord, bless so-and-so. Well, let's get specific. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. We're going to talk about a different kind of prayer that doesn't involve you other than the fact that you're the instrument, perhaps, that God will use. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. Israel was in a place where they were way off track. They were not doing the will of God. They were disobedient in so many areas. And it began with leadership. The king wasn't right. The priests weren't right. They were doing things that were outside of the will of God. And just to give you an idea of how bad it was, verse 28, Ezekiel chapter 22, it says, "And their prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken." In other words, things were so bad that the priests were prophesying stuff that God had nothing to do with. My, things haven't changed much, have they? There are still people saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and God hadn't said it. You need to have enough spiritual insight to know when the Lord is speaking. All right? Now, judgment was coming upon Israel because of their disobedience. Now, just to show you how merciful God is, He didn't want judgment to come. He didn't want them to have trouble. Now, here's the thing that you have to understand. God always gives us choices. And even back in the Old Testament, we see a pattern laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 30. After Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage, He sent somebody up to Mount Gerizim. That's where the name of the church came from. And proclaimed the blessing. If you obey the Lord, do what He's asked you to do, He will bless you with these things. He'll enrich your life and bless you. And then they came down off Mount Gerizim and went across the valley and went up to Mount Ebal and said, "But if you don't obey the Lord, here's what's going to happen to you. All of these curses will come upon you." Now, it's not that God was expressly cursing them. He's simply letting them know obedience has benefits, and if you disobey, watch out. Here's what's coming. Are you with me? You got it? And then in chapter 30, He said, "Therefore you choose," and then He gave them a hint, "choose life, that you and your seed may live." In other words, make the right choice, you'll walk in the blessing of God. But if you don't, here's what's going to happen to you. And so it was their decision. And so now many, many years have passed and Israel has slipped away from the things of God. They're in disobedience. Even their prophets and their priests were corrupt. And so the Lord knew the judgment was coming. But yet He didn't want them to be judged. And so He does everything He can to help them avert judgment. Now watch this in verse 30. Well, let's go to verse 29. "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Now, here's one of the tragedies of Scripture that you find in Scripture about Israel at this time. God's looking for one person. One. He said, "I sought for a man among them." One. To stand before me, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. In other words, there was a breach in the character of Israel. And the enemy was about to come rushing through and bring destruction and havoc and pain and death. And He's looking for one man, one person, to stand in that gap. And it's painting a picture of when in ancient times, the enemy, before he conquered a city, had to get through the wall. That's why you see all these ancient cities with walls. But before they could get through the wall, they had to find a weak point. And they would bust a hole in that weak point, and then they'd all come rushing through. And so, if you're smart and you're guarding the city, you protect the weak points. You put extra resources there so you keep the enemy from rushing in. So that's the picture that's being painted. And so the Lord said, I'm looking for one person to stand in the gap and make up the hedge that the land not be destroyed. But I didn't find one. Notice what happened. Therefore I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. In other words, they reaped what they sowed. They got what was coming to them because that's what they had sowed through their disobedience and their actions. And so here this paints a picture of what we call praying for others, specifically intercession. God was looking for one person to stand in the gap and make up the hedge that the land not be destroyed. Now, you've got your marker in the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament, book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's look at this principle called intercession. What is it? Hebrews chapter 7. Now, in the Old Testament, we see types, shadows, figures of the reality that we have in the New Testament. Now, here's a little tip for you. Many of you have heard me say this many, many times. As a Christian, as a believer, you need to master the New Testament. From the book of Matthew, hang a right, those letters written to believers. The Old Testament is the pattern for the Christian life. You see types, you see shadows, you see glimpses. But the New Testament is the fabric that we wear. Nobody wears a pattern. And so you cannot live your life in the Old Testament successfully as a Christian, because the Old Testament was prior to the redemptive work of Christ. And we can't live our lives like the cross didn't happen. It did happen. And because of Jesus' work in redemption, we have a greater standing than all those people in the Old Testament. We have more revelation than they had. We have more light than they had. We have more benefits than they had. We have a better covenant than they had. And so don't live your life in the Old Testament. There are patterns, shadows, types, but the New Testament is the fabric that we wear. Now, here's a picture in the New Testament of the ultimate intercessor. Notice verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has fulfilled the priestly ministry of a man that Abraham met named Melchizedek. But notice verse 24, Hebrews 7. But this man, because he continues forever, talking about Christ, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So this is telling us about what Jesus does currently in his ministry as our high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, what does it mean to intercede or to make intercession? It simply means to entreat on behalf of another or to intervene on behalf of somebody else. Can you see that? And so Jesus is there before God's throne continually to intervene for you. So you shouldn't get too discouraged when you mess up, because Jesus is there on your behalf before the throne. Now, when you mess up, don't be a fool and continue down the wrong road. Change immediately. I heard somebody say this years ago, you know, when you miss it, you need to repent. Be quick to repent. That means change. Because when you mess up, when you repent, is not when God finds out about it. That's when you get rid of it. But Jesus, in his role as our high priest, is one who continually intercedes or intervenes on our behalf. So it paints a picture of, let's say if I would make a mistake and mess up, Jesus is there before the throne of God saying, Father, I died for him. I shed my blood for him. He's part of the family. We've got great things in store for him. In other words, he's there to plead your case. Are you with me? To intervene. Now, the word in the Greek for intercession is a funny Greek word, is entugchano. And that word simply means to confer or to intervene on behalf of someone else. Now, let me show you what intercession looks like from a pattern that we see in the Old Testament. Now, let's go back to the book of Genesis, first book in your Bible. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, talking about intercession. And here's an account that many of us should be familiar with. And it is the narrative that tells us what happened when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And I'll paint the picture for you. We won't read the entire passage. But in Genesis chapter 18, there were two cities. Actually, biblical historians believe there were five cities. Two of the major ones were identified. But this is right at the south end of the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on earth as far as with relation to sea level. These cities, the remnants of these cities are still there today. And it's interesting. You know, you can YouTube it and see what people have found about these remnants of what's left of these cities at the base of the Dead Sea. I won't give it away, but you can find out for yourself. But these places were so wicked that God had decided to send two messengers to find out if it was as bad as he had heard it was. Are you with me? Now, it's interesting that God didn't know exactly what was going on in there. That tells you something, doesn't it? Now, these places were so wicked, the two angels came to check it out. But God said something. He said, I cannot withhold from Abraham what I am about to do. And he said this in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 18. Well, go back to verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so he tells Abraham what he's about to do. Notice verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Notice the last part of this verse. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Modern English, you're the God of all the earth. Aren't you going to do the right thing? Can you imagine saying something like that to God? I wouldn't say that to my mother. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You say the wrong thing to your mama. I remember when I was a junior in high school, I said the wrong thing to my mother. And my brother and sister were standing right beside me. And I never saw it coming. She hit me so fast. Pow! I was more embarrassed that I got hit in front of my brother and sister. But I'm serious. She came up with a right hook, popped me right on the cheek, and I thought, wow. She says, don't you ever say anything like that to me again. Well, guess what? I never did. Mama straightened me right out. Now, I know we live in a culture that's ultra-sensitive about everything and, you know, give people timeouts. Well, you know, my mother didn't give timeouts. Sorry. My father didn't give timeouts. My father only had to whip me one time when I was young. That was enough. I got it. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about abuse. You don't do crazy things and hurt people. But listen to how Abraham spoke with Almighty God. Will not the judge of all the earth do the right thing? And the Lord responded and said, if I find 50 righteous, I will not destroy it. So Abraham said, what if they lack five? What if there's only 45? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked just because they lack five? The Lord said, if I find 45, I'll spare the place. He said, what if there's only 40? This went on for a number of minutes. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, this is the last time I'm going to ask you anything. But what if they lack 10 of the 20? What if there's only 10 there? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If they lack 10 and there's only 10 righteous people? The Lord said to Abraham, if I find 10 righteous in that place, I'll spare it. See, righteousness has an impact on culture. The culture may not realize or appreciate it, but God will spare the culture because of righteous people. The sad thing is, God couldn't find 10. And so he brought Lot and his wife and his daughters out, gave them specific instructions. And we know what happened next. Judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and the place was completely obliterated. So you can see how Abraham had an effective communication with God, and that God was willing to spare all of those cities in the plain for 10 righteous people because Abraham intervened. There's that Greek word, New Testament word, entugchano, to intervene on behalf of another. Now, we're in Genesis. Turn over to Exodus, the next book. Let me show you another instance of intercession. And here again, Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to bring the commandments, and the children of Israel, I mean, within a month, they were back to acting crazy, had made themselves a molten calf and were worshiping it. And, you know, Moses came down from the mountain and said, what have you done? And his brother, Aaron, said, well, you know, the people wanted something to worship, and so we took all this gold, threw it into a furnace, and this calf jumped out. Well, that's not true. You know, they fashioned that calf. Now, you might ask the question, why in the world would God's people do such a crazy thing? Listen, you have to understand the culture they just came out of. They had been in Egypt for 10 generations. The culture had gotten into them. And so they may have been out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. And so that tells us something. Many times when we have loved ones or friends who come to Christ and maybe they're new babies in the Lord, if you will, you've got to have patience with them because sanctification is a process. See, you can get delivered overnight, but you have to renew your mind with the Word of God. Change the way you think, and that'll determine the way you live. Once you renew your mind, it's easier to live right. Would you agree with that? Now, Israel messed up. The Lord is angry. He tells Moses, you know what? Notice Exodus 32, verse 7. Exodus 32, verse 7. Follow along with me, beginning with verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, get thee down, for your people, which you brought out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked or stubborn people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians ask and say, for mischief he brought them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom you swear by your own self, and said to them, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, And all this land that I've spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now notice verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. Now, there again, Old Testament model and type. You have to understand the language and the culture. The word repent means change. It doesn't mean to feel sorry. It doesn't mean to cry. It doesn't mean to weep. That's not true repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance, but repentance means change. And so here, God shared this with Moses, and I truly believe he did it for two reasons. Number one, to see what Moses, and he knew what it was, what his motivation really was, to show us how much of a honorable guy Moses was. Now, think of the proposition that was made to him. Moses, I'm going to get rid of them and start all over with you. Most men would have fallen for that. Woo, you kidding? You mean I'll become the father of many nations? Come on, God, let's do it. No. Moses said, remember what you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You told these men that you would multiply their seed. Don't forget what you promised. What was Moses doing? He was reminding God of what he said. Can you see that? He was putting God in remembrance of his word. God had no intentions of wiping out Israel. But because of their disobedience and their present state, judgment was coming. He really didn't want to do it. And so Moses was the guy who stepped in and interceded on behalf of Israel. Can you see that? And so many times in our prayer life, we've got to graduate beyond just praying for ourselves. We've got to get beyond praying for our own situations and problems. We need to begin to intercede for other people. Even if they do, and even when they do, dumb stuff. Everybody say dumb stuff. All of us have messed up from time to time, but some people just do dumb stuff. Well, don't give up on them. We need to pray for them. Now, how do we do that? Well, here's a model from the Old Testament. Moses put God in remembrance of his promise. He reminded God of what he'd said. Now, you're in Exodus. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. We'll wrap this up for today. Isaiah chapter 43. Are you seeing some things? Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and you'll find this passage in verse 25. Here's what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Put me in remembrance. Now, I don't know about you, but when I start my day, I always write down things that I have to accomplish for the day. I do. Otherwise, I'm going to get busy. Something's going to get missed. Now, from time to time throughout the day, I refer to my to-do list. And as I finish tasks, I scratch them out or I put a check mark beside them. And at the end of the day, I make sure I look at my to-do list to see if there's anything important that I didn't get done. Now, why is that important? If I don't get it done today, guess what? I'm going to have to deal with it tomorrow. Tomorrow brings a whole new list of stuff that I have to do. So I like to accomplish my tasks daily. Now, the reason I write things down is I'm human and I don't always remember everything. Now, why does God implore us to put him in remembrance? It's not because he's forgetful. It's not because he doesn't realize what needs to be done. But rather, he wants us to focus on his promise, so that when we approach him, we can pray effectively. Put me in remembrance. In other words, what did I say about the situation? Remind me. It's not because he needs it. It's because we need it. Because when we focus on what he has promised, then we can pray according to his word. Are you with me? And so that's why God said, put me in remembrance. He wants you to declare it. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we'll wrap up with this. Glory to God. Many times when we pray for people, we don't have all the information that we need to pray effectively. Now, I think it was last year, we were in a service in a two pastors that I know, and one pastor said to the other pastor, do you remember when we got the phone call from the state police that they had picked up your son and my son? Two pastors' kids, two preachers' kids, were doing dumb stuff out on the highway, and the state police picked them up. Are you with me? Now, things like that happen. People aren't perfect. People make mistakes, especially when they're young. So how do you pray for them? Many times you can just pray what you know. For example, the scripture says that the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. That's a good promise. You with me? Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house shall be saved. Well, if God was willing to do that for that Philippian jailer, I think he'd do it for you too. So that's a good promise to remind God of. You with me? And so many times we can be specific when we pray, especially if it's praying for somebody's children. By the way, both of those kids are doing well today. One's a doctor, and the other one has turned his life around doing really well. So you can make a difference when you pray for people. But don't just pray, God bless them. No, you don't even do that at McDonald's. You go to the drive-thru, you said, I want a number one. They made it easy for you. Okay, you don't even have to say, the other day I went to Chick-fil-A, and I got myself a chicken sandwich, some waffle fries, and got my wife a salad, you know. And so they make it easy for you. I said, I want a number one with no cheese. You know me, I don't eat cheese on a sandwich. You mess up a sandwich when you put cheese on it. That's my opinion, okay? That's me. No, I like the pickles, just don't like the cheese. So give me a number one with cheese. What am I doing? I'm reminding them of their menu. And this is what I want. One of the same way we can remind God of his promise, what he has declared. But what about those times when you don't know what to pray for as you should? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Y'all give me five more minutes? Amen. Romans chapter 8. And I guess we'll get into this next week a little bit, but we'll just touch on it today. Romans chapter 8. And here's a passage that lets us know. Oh, we got plenty of time. That sometimes we have to pray differently. Romans chapter 8. And let's begin with verse 26. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice the scripture, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, one translation says himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, let's look at these words and understand what it's saying. To help means to take hold together with against. So if Pat were going to help me move this podium, then both of us would take hold together of the podium and apply force against it so that we can move it. So it's a cooperative effort. If I say, Pat, please help me with the podium, and he sits there while I drag it down the steps, well, he didn't help much at all, did he? And so in the same manner, the Holy Spirit will help you to pray, but He won't do your praying for you. Did you get that? It's a cooperative effort. He will help you, but if you don't initiate prayer, He's got nothing to do. Can you see that? He's not going to do your praying for you, but He will help you to pray. Now, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmities means weakness or inability to produce results. When most people hear the word infirmities, they think infirmary and they think sickness and disease. Well, that is not what the word means. It means inability to produce results. Now, many times I've gotten phone calls. I remember one in particular when my little brother disappeared from school. He was in college. He just decided at some point, I'm out of here, gone. Left his clothes in his closet and disappeared. So the campus police called my mother, said, we don't know what happened to your son, but we got to get his stuff out of the room. You with me? Now, my mother was distraught, upset, and I didn't know what happened. My brother didn't call me and said, hey, I'm checking out, I'll see you later. No, nothing. Not a word. Just vanished. And we're out searching for this guy, contacting people. We had no idea where he was. Now, how do you pray in a situation like that? I didn't know what to pray for. But you knew, I knew that the Holy Spirit would help me to pray. And so I started praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. And after a time in prayer, the Lord revealed to me that my brother was alive and he was okay. And he would call my mother. That's all I knew. Isn't God good? He'll give you just enough information to put you at peace. But He won't tell you the whole story many times. And so I didn't know what to pray for as I should, but I knew the Holy Spirit would help me to pray. And so I just prayed in other tongues for days. Now, this wasn't all at once, but over time. Are you with me? And I knew in my heart He was alive, He was okay, and He was going to call my mother. And so I'm talking to Mom, and she said, have you heard from your brother? Nope. She said, I think somebody hurt him and he's laying in a ditch somewhere. I said, no, Ma, he's fine. I said, and he's going to call you. She said, when? I said, I don't know, but he's going to call you. This went on for 2 years. For 2 years, we had no clue what happened to my brother. But one day in the summer, I got a phone call from my mom. And she was so excited. She said, David, guess who called me? She was that excited. It could only be one person. I said, Rodney. She said, yeah, he called me. I said, where is he? She said, he's in Indianapolis. I said, what's he doing there? She said, I don't know. But could you buy him a plane ticket, fly him home? I said, sure. I said, let me talk to him first, because I know my brother doesn't like airplanes. And so I got on the phone. I said, he called him up. I said, man, where you been? He said, all over. I said, what do you mean all over? He said, I've been in Oregon, Washington, Miami. I said, man, I've been in Tulsa for the last 2.5 years. Oh, he said, I was through Tulsa too. I said, man, what was that? Now listen, my baby brother's coming home. Now's not the time to beat him up. You with me? And so, us Christian folk, we need to be kind to people. Even when they mess up, don't be the one to judge them and beat them up. We need to be like the father who had the prodigal son. Welcome him back. Throw a robe on him. Have a party. You with me? Because my son who was lost is now found. Same thing happened with my brother. Every time I step there, it cuts out. Yeah. Over there. Anyway, the only way I knew how to pray was to pray in the Spirit, pray in other tongues. God gave me peace and told me a couple things. He's alive, He's okay, He's going to call. He didn't tell me when, but He did. Took 2 years. And my brother's doing well today, married, He's in Costa Rica now. Been there for 10, 15 years. But I remember that instance when the Holy Spirit helped me to pray. And I had to trust the Lord in the information that He gave me. He's alive. He's okay. He's going to call. And what hurt me more than anything else was when Mom would say, "When? When's He going to call?" I said, "I don't know, Mom. But He's going to call you." Well, thank God He did. Amen. Isn't God good? That's just the way He is. But you got to be determined and willing to get in there and pray about situations like that. And don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Didn't make sense to this up here, but I had the peace of God in here. Amen. And He always, always answers prayer. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.